Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Amen. Welcome into the house of the Lord. It's good to be back, isn't it? Boy, you know, I was thinking just how blessed we are and our church. I know that there have been cases of sickness, but people have come through it. But I'm just so grateful that God has protected us so well. You know, think how we are so blessed that God has put a hedge of protection around us, and I'm very glad about that. So, Pam, before we get into the message, we'll go through. We have service tonight, and I believe Emmy is going to be sharing testimony tonight. So, looking forward to that. Tomorrow night we also are going to have our service. And do you know what are you going to? Can you share what you're going to be sharing? Nope, she's not going to share. You have to be here, but it's whatever it is, it's going to be amazing. Before we get into the message, because this is a little bit of a different topic, I just wanted to spend about 3 minutes talking about depression and how it relates to spirituality and how it relates to practicality. When someone's depressed, we ask the question, why are they depressed? As if it's a question that doesn't have an answer. Like, what is the meaning of life and why is so-and-so depressed? It's a question that almost does not demand an answer because we think there isn't one. So I heard this story long ago about this village, and all the people in the village were getting sick, and they brought in doctors, and they were bringing in medication. They were prescribing all sorts of medication for this entire village that was sick. So you might think that they were treating the issue, but they weren't. They were treating the symptoms, but they weren't treating what was causing it. It turned out that the reason the entire village was sick was that there was a dead animal 1 or 2 miles upstream where their water supply was. And because of that dead animal, once they removed the dead animal, the sickness was removed. People quit being sick. Now, it's possible that someone's depression is based on lies. We understand that. But consider this. Most of the time, people's depression is not based on lies. It's based on facts. It's based on a justifiable reason why they are depressed. If I tell you that I have a 104 temperature and you say it's all in your head, why do you have a temperature? There is a reason for that, right? Now, I don't know what that reason is, but there's a reason that I have a 104 temperature. The same is true if I'm depressed. There's a cause. And how many medical stories are there that don't involve depression that the doctor was treating the wrong thing, sometimes for years? Given someone medication years and years and years that was maybe making them feel a little better. They're taking some aspirin. They're taking some pain relievers. But in no way was it addressing when they finally figured out, oh, you're allergic to X. And that's causing all your problems if you could avoid. And they didn't know that. So I heard a story of a man in Cambodia that he was working in rice fields. He was a rice farmer, so a very simple man. And he stepped on an old landmine. Now, before he stepped on the landmine, he was a very happy, well-adjusted individual. He's a rice farmer. He's providing for his family. Steps on a landmine, loses his leg, has to get an artificial leg. And now after he adjusts to the leg, he goes back to rice farming and he can't do it. Because of his artificial leg, I don't know anything about rice farming, but involves being in the wet. I know they flood the fields, and with his leg and with the water, he became very depressed. He became very sad. His family didn't know what to do. They brought him to the doctors and said he's depressed. Now, they were talking to some Western doctors in the United States, and the doctor said, how did you treat his depression? Did you give him an antidepressant? And they said, and the doctors wanted to hear, you know, is it Zoloft? I don't know what they all are. And by the way, I'm not anti-medication. It has its place. I'm not anti-medication. But I'm saying that many, many, many times we're not treating the problem. We're not finding the doctor said, we don't use those kind of antidepressants. And so the American doctors thought that they were going to say they use some sort of weird herbs, you know, we mix, you know, John's wort or whatever, and, you know, with, you know, cedar or whatever. So that's what they thought that these doctors were going to say. And they said, no, the antidepressant that we gave that man was a cow. And they said the family and the doctors got together and they said, why is he depressed? Well, because he can't work. He can't do his job. And they said, but he could be a dairy farmer. We could buy him a cow. And they said, so we did give him an antidepressant. It's just that antidepressant was a cow. And I was thinking that with most, and I'm not, when I'm addressing depression, I'm actually kind of addressing people that you have to reach out to someone that's depressed. Because many times we can't, you know this expression, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? It was never meant to be a real thing. You can't really do that, right? If you're fallen, you can't, it's impossible. You can't pull yourself up. You often need someone to pull you up. And there's one thing that God made human beings to do is to work in tribes. The tribes, God divided the people into tribes. And despite the fact that there's more population, and I'll just take about another minute, Pam, I'm sorry. The fact that there's more population than there's ever been, we are still more isolated than we've ever been. People are living more lonely. They're living more by themselves. And often there's so many legitimate reasons when someone say, I'm depressed. I lost my job. I lost my wife. I lost my arm. Whatever. That is not pie in the sky. That is not in your head. You know, if someone is bleeding and they go, I think there's something wrong, you say, oh, I see the problem. But we can't always see. So our job is part of the tribe. Because if someone has these legitimate reasons, they have lost their job, they're lonely, whatever, you can't give them Zoloft, it might make them feel better for a while, but when they finish that, they're still going to be unemployed, they're still going to have that problem. So as a tribe, we've got to find out what the cow is. You know, as friends, as families, we've got to reach out into, because Pam, I'm saying often there is a simple explanation that if you're under pressure, if you take away the pressure, so, and of course we have God to help us, but this is our tribe and we belong to one another and we've got to look out for one another to find out what is that root cause that's causing all these issues. And Sandra, if you don't mind me using you as an example, we've been praying for Sandra. She's doing so amazing. But it turns out that they're looking at her tooth now as the root cause of all the problems. That the tooth is in, it's a real thing. So when it comes to depression, we just need to be a team. We need to look out for one another and care for one another. And that's just kind of my rambling thoughts, but I knew it didn't exactly fit our message, but I wanted to go over that.
You know, it's very interesting because you can see that very clearly. You know, I've seen it so clearly, in particular in Sandra's situation and many, many other people where you can't just blow someone off. You know, you have to weigh the situation. Sometimes people are depressed because they're looking for attention or, you know, that's the reality of it. But most of the time, there is a root cause. there's something there. They're going through something, and it's pretty serious, and you do have to not blow them off. You know, I knew the first day that Sandra came in and sat down on the coffee table and cried, I began to weigh the situation. She's not a crier. If anything, she's one of the strongest people I know. And then you just have to pursue it, and you have to say, why is this happening? Let's figure it out. Let's find it out. Keep pursuing it. And, you know, I like the word tribe very, very much, and I realize that we're a little bit of a lower crowd today, so let's just talk like family. I read something, and I actually wrote something, too, and many, many people responded to it. It was a quote that I had heard, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, treasure not the years, the months, the days, or the hours, but the moments in life. And we need each other. There's just no doubt about it. And when you disconnect yourself from the body, it's like amputating yourself. It really is. You're cut off from the source, aren't you? And the source is not people necessarily. It's Christ in people. It's Christ that ministers through you. So we do need to remember how much we need one another. And believe it or not, you know, I look at our little church on the corner and I think to myself, there is a purpose for everything. I remember one time not long ago, again, it's a Sandra thing. It's all about Sandra. She just put the attention on herself. No, she sent me a song. She was talking about someone that we love very much who had disconnected themselves from our family, and she sent me a song called something like, You're Gonna Miss This. There's gonna come a time when you disconnect or if you cut yourself out of things that you're gonna miss it or you're gonna miss out on the prayers that people could pray for you when you're sick. You're going to miss out on the support you could get from God's people if you disconnect. You know, it does take some effort, but can I tell you, it's well worth it. You know, last night I was, what I had wrote was about my mother, about how every single night she plays the hymns in her bedroom, and I'll get a glass of iced tea, and I'll go sit in there, and I'll sit in her recliner, and she takes requests from me. Give me some old hymns, your favorite hymns to play. And I actually have to Google old hymns. Sadly, I've forgotten some of them, and I'll throw out hymns, and sure enough, she can play them. And, you know, it's hard being a caregiver. It's not easy. But I keep telling myself, you're going to miss this. And can I say that to you guys today? There may come a time. Who knows? I don't think we take our connection to God and one another seriously enough. I really don't. I think we take it too casually. I'll come if I want to. I'll involve myself if I want to. Really don't need it. Been there, done that. It's not going to work like that. It does not work like that. And you know, the fact is God has chosen you for a purpose, and that's our message, that God chose us in spite of it all. We're going to get into a little bit of this today. God chose us in spite of it all. And God, look on the screen. It says, I had them put this on the screen. You were not created to fail. You are not a failure. I don't care who told you that. God chose you for a purpose, and it's not to fail, but to succeed in life. I have a cousin, and he contacted me one day. He is, when I say poor, very, very poor and handicapped, and his wife is also handicapped. And he contacted me. He had served in a church for many, many years. And there came an opportunity for someone to lead a small Bible class. And he applied for that position and basically was told that he did not fulfill the qualifications even of being presentable. And he was so broken that he contacted me and said, what is my purpose? I thought that I could do this, and they literally don't want me. And he's got such a humble heart. And I said, there is a purpose for you. There's a place for you in God's kingdom. God chose you. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you and I. And he chose this man. And so what I did was just begin to pray for him, and he decided to write a prisoner one day. To this date, he now writes all kinds of prisoners. That is his ministry. I write prisoners. And I just think it's the most wonderful thing, because maybe the world won't choose you, but God has chosen you. And you have a purpose. Mother Teresa had a purpose. It was just to help people, a purpose on the earth. And I don't know why God chose you. I wouldn't have chose you. I don't know why God chose me. I wouldn't have chosen me. And when I see no good in you and you see no good in me, God sees good in all of us. And I want to tell you, there are two people who understand how important you are. God and the devil. They both know how important you are in the kingdom of God. Make no mistake. The enemy knows exactly how important you are. He sees you rising up. He sees you keeping steady in the faith. He sees you here today. He knows you're a threat to his kingdom and that you were chosen. Do you know that God knew you long before you knew God? God knew you before your parents knew you. God knew you before your parents knew each other. You were chosen by God before you had a heartbeat. God chose you in his heart. He chose you. He thought about you. Think about this. I was meditating on this yesterday. God's been working on you and I for a long, long time. Before the foundations of the world, he was working on the plans that he had to you. And it's difficult to comprehend that God always knew us, but that, do you know that he decided long ago, I'm going to create a Willie and he's going to be a worship leader. I'm going to create a Frida and I'm going to put talent all over that girl. Do you know that he created a Janice and said, I'm going to make her so bold. She's going to be bold. And someday Emmy's going to preach God's word. God knew all of that. And how much more should we serve God and love God with such a purpose and a calling on us? But here's the thing. It's not enough to know about God, is it, if we don't have a relationship with God? It's not enough to talk about God unless we talk to God. Do you know how powerful that is? So many people talk about God, but they don't talk to him. In fact, before I turn this over to Ken, I'll tell you that even works in the natural. I told a girl not long ago, I said, you lost your right to talk to me. If you talk about me, you lose your opportunity to talk to me. You know, we need to understand with God. It's not enough to talk about God. It's not enough to know God's word if you're not going to do God's word. And if you're not going to talk to God and have a relationship with him. And all of our relationships will come into line and be in order if we have a relationship with God first. Otherwise, they're out of order.
Anything that there's only one of is very valuable. Like, how many Mona Lisas are there? There's one. There might be copies, but there's only one. And look at the people. I like your example of the people of the church. Let's look at the people of the church. Since this is Sandra Day, we have Sandra. But we also have Victor. And we have Willie. And if someone said to me, and all these people, Victor is amazing. Willie is amazing. Sandra is amazing. But I bet if you talk to them individually, they may not see themselves that way, the way God sees them, that they are amazing, they are wonderful. But if I said to you, you have an unlimited budget, go find another Willie. I want one just like them. I don't care how many billions you have. You would come back and go, there's only one. There's only one original. There's only one Sandra. You know, there's only one Victor. There's only one Emmy. There's only one Janice. There's only one Pam. There's only one Ken. There's only one John Figgis. Each one of you is fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you could see how God sees you, and if you knew how he smiles when he thinks about you, if you knew how he laughs, not at you, but with joy at his children, at his creation, the Mona Lisa is nothing. Come on. But we, and when we do come to God every week, and a lot of it is lies of the enemy. I love the song Just As I Am because of the truth that's there. That wherever you find yourself, I don't care how much mud is on you, that the blood of Jesus and the washing of the water of the word will wash and clean and remove. Because underneath your circumstances and underneath that blood, I mean that mud, underneath all that is the person that God created you to be. And I believe that. And Pam, you ask, why would God use us? It's precisely because he can't use you if you are strong. He can't use you if you are amazing. Samson wasn't strong without God, was he? When the Spirit of God lifted off of him, how many battles did he win? How many people did he... None. Without the presence of God, he was like any other person. He was completely normal. And God does use the weak things. He does call and say, mighty champion of God. Well, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. He does go to Mary. Who's Mary? It's just some girl. But she's highly favored of God, chosen of God. Peter is a fisherman. What will you call it, a fisherman? What kind of team you putting together? You're putting together uneducated people. You could choose from the whole world. Go to Harvard, get some people that are smart. You're picking people off the pier. What kind of team you putting together, Jesus? So God chooses the humble. The things of God are precious and irreplaceable. There was a story in the Bible of a man named Simon that he began to see the miracles that was being done by the early church. And he was following around Peter and John and watching their miracles and seeing that they would lay hands on people. People would receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, hey, guys, this is amazing. I love what's happening here. How much? How much for me to have this so I could do this? And, you know, he just didn't know. It was ignorance. And they told him, you cannot buy the things of God. And that, because they are, and you know, you talked about Mother Teresa. Here she is, she's poor, but she's one of the richest people on earth. And our riches, you know, let's face it. We want to have enough to make it in life. But the goal of being a multimillionaire, which seems to be, you know, the goal of the United States is to have all this money. You can't buy the things of God. At the end of the day, what is important is not your 401k. It is your relationship with God. That's all. Man, you know how many multimillionaires have on their deathbed? What do you think? They have no advantage at that point. When you die, God doesn't say, well, you're going to you go to the rich line. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, it's hard for someone rich because they don't know how much they need God.
It's so true. And I can't explain, neither one of us can fully explain why God chose you or why God chose me. There is no good explanation for it other than love. Other than love, that he chose us and that he saw something. In fact, that he saw something that he himself put inside us. He sees that. And he wants the world to see the talent that he's given and the ability that he's given you. And you can do great things for God that you don't even know you can do yet. When God uses you, because God will change you and give you grace to do what you need to do. It was God who chose Gideon, and it was God who chose Saul to become Paul. Not Paul to become Paul, Saul to become Paul, killer of God's people. God chose him. I wouldn't choose him. Oh, I'm going to choose him to preach on Sunday. We're going to have brother Saul's coming. It's like, excuse me? I don't think so. I don't want him. But God did want him, and God did choose him. And yes, God had to do a work in him before he could become who he was created to be. But does God not have to do a work in you and I before we can become who God created us to be? And so many people, like Simon the sorcerer, they seek the power of God, but not the presence of God. May we ever seek the presence of God before the power of God. And yes, praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits. You know, there are so many people that are chasing silly dreams and foolish dreams. I pray that we're not some of them, but I would like to say it like this. I have done both, and I can tell you that I would rather have the presence of God, and I would rather have an opportunity to minister to hurting, broken people than anything else in the world, than any car you can give me, than any diamonds you can give me. I would rather lay hands on the sick and see them healed. I'd rather be able to minister to an addict and see that addict break through into victory, be delivered. I'd rather see a marriage healed, sit with a couple and see a marriage healed, than go on an elaborate vacation. I would stay behind to do those things because they are more satisfying. The things that we do in the kingdom, because the reward, although unseen, is great. It is great, you know, when God has used you. And, you know, the reality is when we're talking about choosing people, I want to remind you of someone in particular in the Bible that God chose. He was a man named Judas Iscariot. How many of you know who he was? How many of you know he eventually betrayed Christ? How many of you also know that we have betrayed Christ at times by the things we do, the places we go, the way we live our life, that we too have betrayed Christ, but we come back to the cross. We come back to Jesus, to the cross. But many, many people will say that Judas was predestined in the way that, oh, God kind of forced him to do this. He had to be a part of history. And I want to refute that. He did not choose Judas. He was not created to fail. He was not. Jesus did that to give him full opportunity. He chose Judas to succeed as a disciple of Christ. If we choose differently, then that's on you and I. But he chooses us up until the end in the garden. Jesus was reaching out to Judas and he was saying, friend, reminding him that we're supposed to be friends, giving him the first sop at the table. You're the honored guest here because that was tradition. You know, Jesus chose us in our brokenness and he chose us in spite of everything. And, you know, I had plans and dreams too. I really did. I mean, they were foolish dreams. They were childish dreams. I'm going to make $1 million. I'm going to be a millionaire. And I'm going to, when I was younger, I wanted to be a ballerina. You know, the world don't need more ballerinas spinning around. They need people in the kingdom. Jesus needs people in the kingdom dancing for him. That's what Jesus needs. You know, I think that we need to be radical about our love for Christ, don't we? We need to be so radical. I had a little incident the other day that was quite funny. I won't share it all, but I was talking about doing a praise dance, you know, that getting the girls together and again doing a praise dance, and someone mocked that. They mocked that. Oh my gosh, you can't wait to see that. And I was reminded me of King David saying, and you watch me, I'll be more undignified than this. You haven't seen anything yet, because I think that the world needs to see that we're a peculiar people, that we're a different people, that to show forth the praises of God. We need to be excited about the things of God because God has chosen us. I was thinking about Willie when I was preparing this message and how God put the talent inside of him and God put the anointing inside of him. And the anointing is not the anointing. Oh, Willie. So anointed. No, it's the anointing of God. It's the same anointing that King David had when he played the harp so long ago. It's the anointing of God. And Willie prophesied. Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, I have chosen you as a prophet to the nations. And when we sing and when we worship, we're prophesying the things of God. So I say to you today that God has chosen you to do great things in the kingdom, and you will do great things in the kingdom. You may look at them as small things, but I say they're not, because if you give a cup of water in my name, it's a great thing. It's not great because you did it. It's not great because of what it is. It's great because of who you did it for.
The rejection that we feel always comes from man or from the enemy, but never from God. Never from God. Yet so many people do feel rejected, and they feel that they don't have value, not realizing their value to God, not realizing their importance to the kingdom of God. There really is no person that's unimportant. There's really no person that God can't use. I don't care how old you are. I don't care your circumstance. If you can think, God can use you and God wants to minister to you. Isn't that right? God never gives up on us. It's us that gives up on us. And it's us that gives up on others. And it's us that gives up on God. But God has never left us. He never would leave you. Jesus promised that. And so when I was talking about just as I am, you know, there may be times where you think, well, I've missed my opportunity to really do something for God. And I tell you, that's not true. That is not true. If you were going into a nursing home tomorrow, I would tell you that God has amazing plans for you. But think about that for a minute. However you came into this church, whatever baggage you think you're carrying, God would say to you, just come in just as you are. You're my child. You still belong to me. That's love. Saul, who became Paul, the Saul of the New Testament, wow, was he an enemy of God? He was going around trying to put God's people to death, and they thought it was a trap. Think about it. Everyone knew Saul will kill you if you're a Christian. He'll get you killed. And then he's like, hey, can I come and preach at your church? It's like, oh, great, yeah, sure. You know, I'm sure that'll turn out really well, that you're going to gather us all together. What is our purpose in life then? Well, Saul, whose purpose had been to persecute the church, years later he figured it out. He said, we are ministers of reconciliation. How beautiful is that? We're nurses. We're the bridge between God and people to say, God wants you to be reconciled. God wants you, not the ministers of division, not the ministers of separation, not the ministers of exclusion. Those aren't ministries. But the ministry of letting people know that God loves them, that God is not mad at them, that God can use them. I knew of a woman that we knew personally that grew up in Mexico, and her job was as a fortune teller, to put curses on people, to put blessings on people. People would pay her decent money to tell their fortune or to put a curse on someone or to take a curse off someone. All things having to do with sorcery and witchcraft and all of that kind of stuff. That what does the Bible say about it? God hates that kind of stuff. That's substitute, right? Seances and Ouija boards and all that stuff that the world thinks is harmless. God says this gets me sick. This is wrong. This is sin. This is trying to connect with the supernatural through a means other than the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a shortcut, which even Saul from the Old Testament tried to take that shortcut and call up the prophet and from the dead. So anyway, so here's this woman. That's how she makes her living. Could God use someone that? God couldn't use her. I mean, because look at, she's completely doing things that are against the word of God. So she became a Christian, gave up all that income, had to tell people, that's not who I am anymore. I used to be a caterpillar, but I've become a butterfly. I've been transformed. God's changed me from a palm reader into a psalm reader. And she ended up marrying a pastor. And they had nothing. They were quite literally living in a van. They were living in a van. That was their whole lifestyle. God blessed them with a church. God blessed them with a house. And then her husband died. And she decided to continue the ministry. And to continue. Think of that. To go from being a fortune teller to all of a sudden she's pastoring a church because the pastor's died. And now she's going to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. When Saul became Paul, you know, it was God that found him. He didn't find God. As he's traveling, he sees the light. He sees the brilliance of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, why are you attacking me? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul then became Paul and had his eyes opened. And I believe that God wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to totally transform us and he chooses the foolish things of the world. The last thing I'll say about Paul is when Paul finally went into his ministry, boy, it's like, oh, don't send me to the people that I was persecuting. His ministry was to those that he hated. Isn't that interesting? It's also interesting that he was a Jewish expert and Peter was not a Jewish expert. And so God said, Peter, I'm sending you to the Jews. And Paul, you're a Jewish expert. I'll send you to the Gentiles. It's like having the singer play the guitar and having the guitar player being the singer. It made no sense. God, you got it backwards. And God's like, I'm not calling you according to your talent. That's why you're going to preach to the Ninevites. But I hate the Ninevites. Yeah, I know. Go preach to them. You know, and you find yourself at the bottom of the ocean.
It's so true. God has a way of choosing the foolish things to confound the wise, because wise people think that person. I remember when the people said, you know, surely these men have been with Jesus. It was all over them. But they're just ordinary, plain guys. How can this possibly be? And that's what the world should be saying about us. How can this be that life was so transformed? And God did find us. You know, people always say they found God, but they didn't, because I never came for God. Jesus came for us, and he died for us, and we're about to celebrate that Resurrection Sunday. But God chooses the least likely. You know, I thought it was so cool that while the disciples of Christ were trying to replace Judas, at the time they were trying to replace him, they replaced him with this awesome guy, Matthias, much like our Matt Sherrigan, Matthias, replaced him, and he became a disciple. He was a very good man, and he was a fine choice. But at the same time they were picking a replacement, the world was picking a replacement for Judas, guess what? God was choosing Saul, also a very bad, bad man. So this tells me that God does choose the good, the bad, and the ugly to serve him and to worship him and to do good things for God and to do great things for God. Now, here's something I want to say. The Bible says there are none good, no, not one. So that means none of us really qualify in the first place, does it? If there's none of us who are good, then we're going to have God and his goodness, right? None of us are righteous, so what I need is the righteousness of Christ. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it, okay? And, you know, people tend to see the bad, and they overlook the God in you. I want to tell you that I had a young girl come to me a while back, and I was ministering to her, and she was very, very shocked because I said, I am not going to give up on you, not ever. And she said, well, everybody else has given up on me, and why do you believe in me? Why do you think that I can make it? And I said, because God's never going to give up on you, and I just want to work with God in this situation. And I want to say this to you, when the whole world counts you out, and they don't choose you, and the world walks out on you, God's going to still be cheering for you. That's really good news, by the way, that when you've sinned, when you've blown it, when you've done things, when you've fallen down, God's ready to lift you up. And when everyone is against you, God is for you, not against you. When everyone says, I can't forgive, God says, I will forgive you. I will change you. Now, I'm not saying that to forgive someone, you must go back into a relationship with them. Please don't get me wrong. Forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration are two different things. But I do want to tell you that God is your best friend. Even if you're not God's best friend, God is your best friend. Even if you're not for God, God is for you. Even if you don't love God, God loves you. You know, it's changed what my ministry looks like. Not very long ago, in fact, it was about 6 months ago, a young lady came to me about her relationship with this man, and I knew the troubles and the trials that she had had, and she came to me. She's no one in our church, just so you know that right away. In fact, out of state, and she said, he's asking me to go back with him. And in my heart, I knew this was a terrible idea. I knew that it probably is not likely to work. And I knew I had to give her advice. So here's what I said. I said, really, this isn't wise to do this. I have to tell you this. I have to tell you that this probably isn't wise. But I'm not God. I'm not God. And this man was asking for another chance of many. And here's what I told her. I said, you know what? God is all about second chances, third chances, another chance, fat chance, no chance. I believe in grace and mercy. I just believe in grace and mercy for everyone. Because God has extended that to me. Again, you must set healthy boundaries in life. Physical, healthy boundaries. Can you understand that? Physical, healthy boundaries. But allow people to prove themselves. Allow them to have that grace and mercy that God has extended to you. Do you know that that's a ministry in and of itself? Because if God chose you, there's every possibility. In fact, it's true. He chose them too. Even if they are Saul, he's chosen them too. So I just want to say to you today, I don't know who you are here today listening to this that is really taking this to heart, but I just want to say that God has faith in you, and I believe in you too. I believe that God has his mark on you. I believe that you're set apart and you're chosen, and that's why I value you so much, because God values you.
Hope is everything. Hope is everything. What, no matter how bad a circumstance someone is in, if they have lots of hope, their spirit is buoyed. On the other hand, you could be a multi-billionaire and you have no hope, and you're going to be very depressed. Hope, though, is something that we have. We are not like those without hope. Remember that. We are not like those without hope. In the Bible, it said Abraham, against hope, he still believed in hope. We have a word from God. We have lots of words from God. And one of those words, and I know I say it all the time, but it was what Jesus told his disciples when he was trying to encourage them. And when he was trying to encourage them, it was at a time that he knew that it would be their worst hour, their darkest hour. When he died, how are they going to feel after they're going to be confused, they're going to be completely thrown. And Jesus was telling them ahead of time how to be comforted. Because sometimes there is no easy answer, but Jesus was saying, keep this in mind. No matter how bad things look, no matter how bad things get, remember this. I go to prepare a place for you. So that I will come back so that where I am, you will be also. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. That is, no matter what, we've got that future hope. And I will tell you this. If you ever look at life and you say there has to be more to it than just getting up, going to work, coming home, doing it again the next day, you can live out of your five senses. What you smell and what you taste and what you hear and what you feel. But God didn't mean you to live out of your five senses. We're meant to live out of a spirit. You are a spirit being. I am a spirit being. And if our eyes could be opened to our connection with God, and I'll just close with this physical illustration. I've been following this James Webb telescope because I just think it's amazing. Because what it's doing that's different is the Hubble telescope looked at visible light, but this is looking at infrared light. And so it's going to see things that human beings have never seen before. So they took their first test picture last week just for however, I don't know how many minutes it was, 12 minutes, might have been 50 minutes, I don't know. But they focused on a star for a short time just to get the alignment right. And it was amazing. You know, the optics were amazing. But after they got over the excitement of looking at the star, just this test shot, they realized something in the background that they could see dozens and dozens of galaxies that had never, ever in the history of humankind been looked at. This just on a test shot. The telescope just said, oh, by the way, here's some stuff you've never, ever, 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 ever seen before. And it reminds me of the Old Testament. Open their eyes to what is there, and they saw the armies of the living God. The things that are prepared for us, eye has not seen, your mind has not imagined. But here's my point. When Samson was disconnected from God, he was on his own. What he could smell and what he could taste, he was basically living like a wolf. You know, you're connecting to the world according to what you see and what you hear, and God never intended us to live like a wild animal. But when Samson was connected to God, when the Spirit of God came on him, he wasn't living out of his five senses. Now he's living out of the Spirit of God. I can't wait to see Samson, because you will not recognize him. Because you're going to be looking for Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's not who he is. He's an ordinary looking guy. It's Tony. You're going to be walking and you're going to see someone like Tony, and he's going to go, "I'm Samson." You go, no, you're not Samson. I mean, if Samson looked like a bodybuilder, they wouldn't have been asking him, "What's your secret?" They'd go, "Well, look at him." It's like, how can this ordinary guy just take the Philistines? It's the Spirit of God. And the same thing with David and his mighty men. The same thing with David and Goliath. Come on, David didn't beat Goliath because of his talents. It was the Holy Spirit. It was God. And the same thing is true of you and I. The same thing was true of the New Testament when they went and ministered. They were doing it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not their own power. Believe me, Elijah did not call down fire from heaven. Elijah can't even light a match. It's God that does the work. It's God that, Mary was amazing, but it was the Holy Spirit that caused Jesus to be created, not Mary. Everything that man does with God is because it's cooperation. And it's the same with, so have that hope. And I pray that all of our eyes are opened as to who we are and how God wants to continue to use us. I love you. I'm praying for everyone. I'm praying for breakthrough. Remember, this is our tribe. And let's stay together.
Let's stand and pray. There is greatness inside of each and every one of you, and God sees it. He knows it. It's the reason that some of you are under attack right now is because the enemy sees the greatness inside of you. But I'm so thankful to God that when I feel weak, that I can still say I'm strong in the Lord. And, you know, when long, long time ago, when Saul was out looking for his family's donkeys. He was looking for stuff. Don't we all look for stuff? But when he was looking for stuff, Samuel was looking for a king. And when we're out there looking for stuff, sometimes God's saying, "I've got something better." When Mephibosheth was broken, maybe you're someone who's broken. Your spirit's been broken. Your relationships have been broken, like Mephibosheth. But the king is calling for you. He's calling for you, and he's saying, come to my table. I've got all this prepared for you. There's greatness inside of you. You were created to be Mephibosheth, the king's son, the king's adopted son. That's who Mephibosheth became. You realize that, right? When King David called for him, he was taking Jonathan's son as his own, saying, "You're now my son." It was the king's sons. Who sits at a king's table? Strangers? Family. Family sits at the king's table. Father, we thank you that we're your sons and daughters, that we are adopted, Father God. And in our brokenness, you came and got us. You sent the messenger of the Lord. You sent a pastor or a preacher or a leader or a friend or a family member, a grandparent who prayed for us. And they came and got us, and they gave us the good news that we are invited to sit at the king's table, that we're invited to eat the food of the king, Father God. This is not junk food that we eat. We eat the king's food. And Lord, we thank you for the invitation. Lord, I say today, we accept your invitation to come and eat at your table, Father. We accept your bounty, Father, and we accept your blessings today, Father. Father, I thank you that you put greatness in each of these people here that are sitting in these chairs, Father God. May they walk out of here a little taller than when they walked in, Father God. May they realize it, Father God, and see a little clearer than they did before they walked in. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Father God, let us show others grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.
Thank you. for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.